you and I ought to have. Now, foot washing is not something that we do now. I mean, I know some places that do it, but it's not something that we do as an ordinance. It is something that the Lord did in an example of how we ought to be willing to serve one another. And service to the Lord sometimes is easier than service to your fellow man, because your fellow man is somebody that you can look at and see fault in. And so it takes sometimes a lot of humbling and a lot of humility to be willing to get down and do the thing. That's why the Lord did what he did. I mean, it wasn't a bunch of righteous disciples that he was kneeling in front of and washing their feet. It was a bunch of cussing fishermen. It was a tax collector. It was a devil. And the Lord knelt in front of all of them, and he washed their feet. And he did it as an example to you and I. But then as it goes on, one of the things that the Lord does is he comes out and he says, all right, now, he said, the reality of the fact is, though I've done these things to you, now, it stands to be said when the Lord does these great things, and we've heard some testimonies tonight of the things that God has done. Look at what God's brought you through. Look at what God's done for you just in the last couple of days. Doctor's visits that got good reports. Thanksgiving for family that I get to come to church with and be around. And all the things, I mean, the comfort that God brings to people whenever they're in a place where nobody else could comfort them but Him. That the peace that passes all understanding is the only thing that would console, and that's one thing that come through when nothing else did. All that stuff that we've got to be thankful for, and all those things that we can thank God for. And then the very next question that is beckoning is, what are you doing about it? You see what I mean? Now here's the Lord, and He's done washed the feet of the disciples. He's shown His fondness for these 12 men that He has chosen out of the multitudes of people that He had to choose from. He said, the Bible says, when He chose the 12, the day before He chose them, He went apart in a mountain and He prayed. And it doesn't say exactly what He prayed, but I'm sure He was asking the Lord to give Him wisdom when He chose the 12 that would be the 12 that would follow Him for the 3.5 years He would spend ministering to all the people that He came into contact with. And the ones that He chose are the ones that the Bible says in John 17 are the ones that the Father gave Him. Because He said in John 17:12, He said, all the ones that You've given Me, I have lost none save the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. In fact, we're going to get further down in here and you're going to find out the Lord has identified the betrayal. And you're finding it not only in Judas, but you're going to find it in other places as well. Betrayal by the... I mean, we give Judas a hard time. Even though Judas had the option that he could have said no, he could have turned away, but he didn't. And the Bible says that as he stepped away from the dinner table, the Bible says that Satan having entered into him and putting into him. You see that down there. Let's see. It's down... looking for it. I lost the spot. Where was it? Is it verse 2? Yeah, there it is. Thank you, brother. I was looking down here like verse 20-something. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So, I mean, here he is, a chosen vessel used by God. I mean, Judas was used by the Lord. I mean, he went out and he ministered to people. He healed the sick. I don't know, he might have raised a dead person or two. But the Bible says when they came back, and all they were all rejoicing at the fact that even the unclean spirits were subject unto them. Now, can you imagine one of the people that was out here bringing unclean spirits into subjection was one that the devil was going to then inhabit, and he was going to use him? That ought to be a warning that it doesn't matter how close to God you think you are, you're still capable of being used by the devil. He can still use you if he wants to. Bible says if you yield yourselves to be servants of unrighteousness, then the one to whom you yield your members to be of service, to his servants you are. is what the Bible teaches you. So whenever you get to studying this, we get down here to verse 12. It says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? So now he brings out the question, just like we said. Here's the Lord. He's done what he's done. He's blessed them in this manner, in this fashion. And now he puts the ball in their court. He says, okay, now, do you understand what this is? And down in verse 13, he says, you call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. Have you ever asked yourself why he used those two terms? He says, you call me Master and Lord. But you know what? There was only one of his disciples that called him Master. He was called Master, but they all called him Lord except for one. One never called him Lord. He only ever called him Master. And that was the one that betrayed him. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Now, one of the things I want to show you here, do you remember whenever I was doing some teaching on biblical numerics, and I told you about the numbers in the Bible, and I told you the number 13, and I told you what that stood for, right? Number 13 means rebellion. And that's what that number represents. Do you find it interesting that you read about the one that betrayed the Lord as being in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John? And not only that, but in the verse 13, he says, you call me Master and Lord. And the first one that he says, it isn't Lord and Master. He says Lord and Master in verse 14. Why doesn't he say Lord and Master in verse 13? Because in verse 13, that's a number of rebellion. So Master and Lord, Master is the only title that he was called and known by Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him. Can I also point it out to you that Judas Iscariot only has 13 letters in it? Can I also point out to you that in verse 13, you look down here at, let me see here, I got to find it. Do you see in verse 13 where he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so, you see where it says so, is so italicized in your Bible? You know what that means? That means that that word was added by the King James translators to bring that verse together. So your 1611 King James Bible has the word so in it, but the original Greek and Hebrew did not have so in it, which tells you that it said if you don't include the italicized word, that verse only has 13 words in it. Now, I'm sure that's just a coincidence in some people's eyes, but to me, I believe it's because I've got a supernatural book that I believe. And God designed it to be this way. It wasn't, oops, I put chapter 13, verse 13, with 13 letters referring to a man who's got 13 letters in his name. I'm sure that's just a coincidence. A couple other things I want to give you. Not only he was the one apostle who, number one, he'd never been saved. He never did get saved. Let me look down through here now. Oh, yeah, that's a good one right there. I got several of these things wrote down. I'll just give them to you real quick. I gave you the ones there. The 13 words that you have in that verse 13, of those 13, and those 13 words, they're made up of 39 letters. And 39 is 3 times 13. You know? What? Isn't that funny? All right, and here's you another one. To top it all off, how many people were in the upper room taking the Last Supper? 12 disciples and the Lord himself. 13 people. Isn't it funny? Judas is called the son of perdition, and that's the title that's awarded to the Antichrist over in Revelation. The Antichrist shows up in guess what chapter of Revelation? 13. And his number is? What's his number? There you go, 666. And it's found in, guess what? Chapter 13, verse 18, which is 6 plus 6 plus 6. Now you see that? You see how your Bible is laid out. And people think they can improve upon it. Then people don't know, they don't know facts. You know what their problem is? They can't quit sucking eggs. That's their problem. Say that kind of stuff that they put out there and try to tell you it's a better translation or a better rendition would be this and this and this. Let me tell you something. You got to go to a meat shop to get that much baloney. All right? And that's just the way I feel about it, and that's the way the Holy Spirit of God feels about it. Now, here's something else we want to talk about. The Antichrist shows up in Revelation 13. His number is 666. He's the Revelation 13, verse 18, which is 6 plus 6 plus 6. And then Friday is the sixth day of the week. So whenever they say Friday the... There you go. It's an unlucky one, isn't it? So sixth day of the week with the 13th day of the month, and they call it an unlucky day. Oh, ain't that funny? Let's see if I got any more here. Nope, that's all I got down right here. All right, but you see what I'm talking about. You see this is you see how this Bible is laid out. So the Lord in this chapter right here, He's giving you the identity of betrayal. He's telling you exactly what somebody that's ready to betray the Lord, somebody that's ready to turn around and walk away after all God's done for them, and He lays it out for you how they'll do it. Number one, I want to show you a few things. Look down here. Let's see. Verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things," He says, "happy are ye if you do them." In other words, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's James 1:22. So you don't just know them and you don't just hear them, but you do them. Happy are ye if you do them. You know, I know a lot of people that can come into the church house and hear the preacher preach and hear the song sung and leave as happy as a lark, but if they don't put into practice what they've heard, the joy stops once they get out the door. Is that not so? You can have so much joy in the Lord, as much as you want to have, but there's only one way you're going to be able to do it. You're going to have to put feet on what you've heard. I mean, that's what it's. You got to let the talk match the walk, or the walk match the talk, rather. A lot of people come into the church house, and the Spirit of God will stir them up, and they'll get excited, or they'll get convicted, and they'll come to an altar, or they'll do their praying, or whatever they've got to do, and it'll ease the conscience, and then when they get out the door, the joy of the Lord is completely gone because they've stepped away from the ignition source. This church house, as though as a blessed place as we like to make it, is just four walls, a ceiling, and a floor is all this place is. But when the body of Christ is inside here, it becomes, in my opinion, holy ground. It's where we meet and the Holy Spirit of God can meet with us. And even if somebody steps in that ain't got the same heart and mind as the other people, thanks be unto God, though sometimes it can cause a hindrance, it doesn't always stop. I mean, I'm glad to know that I can come in here and worship God as much as I want to worship Him, regardless if somebody else steps in here with the wrong kind of heart. I'm glad that I can still worship the Lord the way I want to and the way I feel I need to. And then whenever I leave here, the joy of the Lord is still not left in here. I can take it with me. But there's only one way it's going to stay with me after I leave. I'm not only going to be able to hear the Word, I've got to be willing to do what the Bible says. All right, verse 18. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture..." Now, here's you another one. What verse are you in now? Okay, here's 6 plus 6 plus 6. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So one of the things you need to understand is that the knowing the identity of betrayal and knowing it is, number one, you have to understand that the Lord is not ignorant of the people that are going to turn their back on Him. He knows exactly who these people are. He knows the very depths of our hearts. He knows the very thoughts of our minds and the very intentions that we have even before it has entered into our mind to do the things that we have put in our mind to do. But you know what He says? He says, "I know whom I've chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled." Now listen, you can fast forward over to the third chapter of 2 Timothy, I believe it is, and you can read over there where he says, "Know this, that in the last days Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, blasphemers. Let me tell you something. How is it that the Apostle Paul, all the way back there, knew to write to a young preacher, Timothy, who was going to wind up pastoring a church at Ephesus, how is it that he knew how to tell that young man what was going to be going on in the 21st century with the Laodicean church, and all of that had to do with exactly what's going on right here, right now, in this day and age we live? It must be because he was inspired by an eternal, holy God that knew exactly what was in the heart of men and knew exactly what the intentions of men would be. Don't you know that when the man, Adam, was created, and the Bible says God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, don't you know that when he brought the woman to that man, that he understood what the future was going to be and how sin would enter into the world, and how that they were going to be paid for their sins by death and dying and going back to the earth from whence they came. And down through spans of time, he saw that his son was going to have to go and die for a world that rejected him and hated him and despised him. Say, how do you know that, preacher? The Bible says he was chosen before the foundations of the world. So God knew all of this was going to happen. He has always known what was in the heart of man. He's never been ignorant of this. He says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scriptures be fulfilled. Now, he gives you a specific Scripture. This Scripture that he's quoting here, he says, he that eateth bread with me, if lifted up his heel against me. He's quoting Psalm 41, verse 9. If you've got a reference Bible there, you ought to have a cross-reference to Psalm 41 and verse 9. And I'll go ahead. I'm going to flip over here. I'm going to read it to you. I want you to hold your place there in John, but go with me to Psalm, if you will, because there's something you need to see over there. And if you didn't flip over and look at it, you wouldn't know. So let's flip over there real quick and let's look. Psalm 41 and look down at verse 9 at what the Bible says. Now, it's pretty much the same thing with one slight difference. And I want to give you this because I think it's got something in it that I may not fully understand, but I still understand it's a difference. But look at here what he says. Psalm 41 and verse 9. He says, yea, mine own familiar friend. Now listen, that sounds like Judas, doesn't it? He's talking about the one, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, let me show you something. Now, you need to notice, number one, he calls him a familiar friend. The Lord knew what this man was going to do, and yet he still considered him to be a friend, and he still allowed him to become familiar. You know what? You ought to thank God for the fact that even though he knows how you will fail him, even if you don't know how you're going to fail him in the future, he still doesn't stop that, or that doesn't stop him from letting you get just as close to him as you want to get. But I'll tell you something else about this. Whenever Judas was coming with a band of soldiers and they get inside the garden there, and here's the Lord, and he's been agonizing in prayer, and he's been saying, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And here comes Judas with a band of soldiers, and the first thing out of his mouth when the Lord walks, or when Judas walks up and he kisses him, he says, friend, wherefore art thou come? Judas, where have you been? Boy, I tell you, I wonder how many times I've walked into the throne and I've walked up there to the throne room and I've wanted to kneel down and just kiss his feet. And he says, where have you been, Josh? Where have you been, son? I mean, I appreciate the worship, but where have you been? Where have you been? But not only that, it says, he's my familiar friend in whom I trusted. I'm in Psalm 41 there. He's my own familiar friend in whom I trusted. I thank God that even though he knows what I could be and what I might be, it don't stop him from trusting me. He'll still put something into my trust and give me a chance. Don't you know that Judas had every opportunity that he could have turned away and from what he was on his pathway of doing? He could have went back and could have turned that money back over. He tried to, but by then it was too late. They done had the Son of Man in custody. They were already getting prepared. They wasn't fixing to let it go. You know, it wasn't all, okay, well, Judas is backing out on the deal, cut him loose. No, they done had him. The ball was already rolling. And there wasn't no way of stopping it. But see, at the end of the verse there, this is where it kind of gets different. But it says that he was his own familiar friend in whom I trusted. He said, which did eat of my bread. But look at what he says in 13, John 13, 18. He that eateth bread with me. But then in Psalm 41, he calls it my bread. Even though I'm sitting at his table and I'm eating at his table. See, I want to fully grasp that, but I can't. But there's something there. I just don't see it yet. Somebody else want to chew on it for a little bit and come talk to him about it, I'd be happy to listen. But listen, he says, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And then in 41, he says, that's my bread. Don't you? Well, and I mean, if you wanted to just get it plain Jane, which is about as far as I could probably carry it, isn't it something that even though the Lord knows I'll betray him, he still lets me have part of what's his? He still gives me part of what's his. All right, come on back to John 13. Verily, verily, verse 20, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, one of the things that you got to understand about the identity of a betrayer, or a betrayer, is the fact that they're completely on the opposite side of the one they're betraying, they're still, like he says, a familiarity. See, in 1st or 2nd Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, for ye are ambassadors of Christ, Paul said. He said, we're ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? That means if you're saved and born again, anywhere you go, you carry within yourself a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question is, how do you represent him? An ambassador goes to a land which they are not native to represent somebody that is higher than they are. That's an ambassador. And right now, you and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ because as a child of God, I have a heavenly citizenship that is not of this earth. It's not of this world. My home is yonder beyond the blue. My possessions that last are going to be laid up there. Everything I have here is but a temporary passerby. The house I live in is but a shack on the side of a hillside compared to the one that's waiting for me. But what I'm doing while I'm here is I'm supposed to be representing the one not only that saved me, but sent me. And if I'm not representing him, then I'm not doing my job as an ambassador. And if a person that's an ambassador on a foreign field fails to represent the one that they're supposed to be representing, and they then begin to adopt the thoughtology and the lives all and the living of the place that they're now a part of, it's called going rogue or defecting. And there's a lot of Christians who have defected to this world. They're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, but they have defected to this world. They've went rogue from the duties in which they've been assigned. And that's what they're doing. A direct representative of who sent you, and that's the Lord. Someone who does this, I said that, but look at 21. When Jesus had thus said, and I'm going to try to wrap this up here. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on to Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Another thing you need to understand about the identity of a betrayer is the fact that the Lord knew who it was, but the Bible says that even though he knew who it was going to be, it still bothered him. You know, one of the things about knowing something that's coming and then seeing it happen, it doesn't surprise you, right? So you see something that's on the horizon, and when it gets here and everybody thinks it ought to take you by surprise, and you're not surprised because you're like, well, I saw it coming. I knew it was going to happen. So, yeah, I wasn't, you know, the surprise birthday party that somebody tried to throw, but the person found out about it and they stepped in the door expecting everybody, you know, surprise. And then there's that fake, oh, how wonderful. And see, the Lord, having eternal eyes and having eternal mind and having eternal heart, knew exactly the events that were going to take place and knew how close the time was. How many times do you remember Him saying, mine hour is either not yet come, or mine hour is at hand, the hour is at hand? He knew when it was going to be. He knew when it was coming. So none of this took Him by surprise. But you know what this tells me? This tells me that even though the identity of the betrayer was known, the compassion of a loving Savior still reached out and surrounded Him. Because the Bible says that He was troubled in His spirit. He was troubled in His spirit, and it says that the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom He spake. Why would they doubt of whom He spake? Well, I'll tell you why. They doubted of whom He spake because it's never me. I'm never the one that He's talking to. I'm never the one that He's looking at. I'm never the one that's the object of this message. Amen. How many times you go to church and preach a message and the people meet, somebody meets you at the door? Preacher, I could sure think of a couple of people that needed to hear that one. Amen. I sure know of a few people that needed to hear that one. I remember a man and a woman at a church whenever I was a kid, and whenever it was over with and they'd get in the car, and the only reason I know this is because I used to go home with them Sunday afternoons between services. I was a little kid. And they'd get in the truck, and we'd be heading down the road, and Dad would have preached, and I remember what he preached, but I remember the husband would always look on the other side of the truck at the wife, and I'm sitting in the middle. I even remember it was an old blue Ford pickup with old camper cover on the back. And I remember that because I got up in the seat, trying to stand up in the seat, and the first thing I grabbed a hold of to try to stand up was the rearview mirror, and broke it off. And the man got in the truck, and the wife got in the truck, and I'm in the middle, and he's got an old shifter over here, and he grinding them gears going down the road, and she was talking about the service and what a great spirit was there, and then turned around, and the man sitting over there, he said, yeah, he said, what you going to do about that message? She says, what are you talking about? He said, you needed that. Said, if anybody in that church needed that message, it was you. And see, I see fingers pointing and one amen, so I'm guessing that takes place from time to time. Amen. So somebody needed that amen. And preacher, I know some people that really needed that. But you know, the thing about it is maybe God delivered it for you. You just don't know. I'm going to tell you. There have been a lot of times whenever service was over, and I don't know if anybody notices, and I don't do it to be noticed, but there's times I get done preaching and I just get quiet. Invitations being given and people are praying and I'm not talking. And the reason I ain't talking is because I'm back here praying too. Because I needed that. I mean, sometimes the message comes from the Holy Spirit of God and I don't always know how it's going to come out. I just trust the Lord to let Him do what He wants to do. Sometimes it surprises me how good some of this stuff comes out. I don't go home and say, man, I wasn't planning on that, but what a turn of phrase. I am a cunning linguist. No, I don't do that. Because anybody that's heard me talk more than 5 minutes knows that linguistics is not one of my strong suits. I can't talk too good. If anybody could do, I could be a Forrest Gump. Yeah, Janay, you know, peas and carrots. Only thing about peas and carrots is they go good in a pot roast. Amen. All right. It says in 25, then lying on Jesus' breast saith to Him, Lord, who is it? Now, there's some things that you need to understand, and you need to know where you stand. You need to know where you stand because there's a lot of people that don't know where they stand and they don't understand how susceptible they would be to betraying the Lord if the time came. I don't know a lot of Christians that if the time come and they chose between the Lord and the world that they'd choose the Lord. I'd hope they would. I hope that'd come down to it. I hope I would. I don't even know how I'd handle it. If they ever brought persecution into this country like they do in other countries, I don't know how I'd handle it. I mean, if they implemented Sharia law here and the Muslims took over this place and they started going around grabbing Christians and telling them that if they didn't turn over to Islam, they were going to be beheaded, I honest to God hope and pray that the Lord give me the grace to stay firm on what I believed and take what was coming to me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I don't know what I'd do. Because I can't trust this flesh. Bible says that the heart's deceitfully wicked above all, who can know it? And I don't know. I would hope and pray that the Lord give me the grace and the courage to bow my head and say, Lord, just welcome a soldier into the portals of glory. And I hope this brings praise to you. And I hope this blesses you. And if I lose my life, I guess I'll just lose it. Because my life can't be more precious to me than obeying the voice of the Lord. If a man seek to save his life, he'll lose it anyway. Better off that man just lose his life for the Lord's sake, he find it. Amen. All right. 26, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now I want to ask you this question tonight. I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick, but I just want to hit a couple of more things here. But has anybody else read this passage of Scripture? And when they read that part right there, they thought to themselves, well, if that's what he said and then handed it to Judas, wouldn't everybody at that table know that he was the betrayer? Because it says later on, it says that he tells him, now that no man, now it says verse 28, or verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. See, they all thought that the Lord was telling him this so that he could go and take care of some expense stuff. But yet the Lord had just said, the one to whom I give the sop is the one that's going to betray me, and hands it to Judas. You know the only explanation? The only person that knew that Judas was the betrayer was John. Because where was John? And Peter's over here, all the disciples are over here. Who is it? Is it going to be me? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And then Peter's over there on the other side of the table and he says, John, ask him who it is. And here's John, the disciple of love, laying on Jesus' bosom and says, Lord, who is it? He didn't say, Lord, is it I? He knew it wasn't going to be him. Boy, ain't nothing like firmly planting your feet and saying, it ain't going to be me. I don't care what happens, come hell or high water, by the grace of God, it ain't going to be me. It ain't going to be me. John says, Lord, who is it? And here's the Lord with them, with him right there. And he says, it's the one to whom I'm going to give the sop. Not loud enough so everybody could hear. Just the one whom he loved. I'm sure he loved them all. But boy, there was something special about the one that was leaning on his breast at supper. I still think that him and John were related. I believe they's cousins. The Bible talks about that. I believe they's cousins. Some form of relation somehow. You read back on the genealogies and James and John, sons of Zebedee, and that line went back, intertwined back there somewhere. But here he is. Lord, who is it? He says, it's the one I'm going to give the sop to. And he dips the sop and he hands it to Judas. And for all what the rest of them knew, he might have been telling Judas, here's something for the road, go take care of the expenses. But just so you don't miss out on this, here you go. Now see, that right there is just another blessing, another example how God chooses to be merciful. Because even though this man was fixing to leave and go betray him, he still gave him something to help him know you're still a part of this. You still have the chance. That thou doest, do quickly. In other words, either do it or don't do it, but make up your mind and do it now. But just so you know, I still love you. Even though you're fixing to do what you're going to do. See how hard it would be to betray the one that loves you, knowing all that? Kind of makes you, and I mean, I don't never understand. I tell you, over this past week, since yesterday, when we found out what happened to that friend of mine, I've had to dig through my heart and dig through my, and some of y'all may know what this is like. I don't have a clue. I hope to God I never find out. But I've never known what it felt like to be driven to the point where that is an option. Or you start contemplating that. That things are so bad that just getting out of here would be the only result. I don't know what that's like. And I pray to God I never have to find out. I don't ever want to get driven to the place where I feel like I'd rather just take it on my own as opposed to let God take care of it for me. If He's ready for me, fine. But I don't want to, He needs to be the one to say, ready or not, here I come. Not me. Not me saying, Lord, ready or not, here I come. But Judas, knowing how much the one that he betrayed loved him, was then driven out to where he did the very thing that people think that's crazy. Why would somebody do such a thing? Boy, there's only one answer. When the devil's in you, you're capable of doing anything. It says the devil entered into him. Say, I'm saved, devil can't get in me. You better be careful, because he can get in you for sure. He surely can. Just because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God don't mean your flesh is. Your spirit's sealed. Your soul is sealed. That all belongs to God. But your flesh is still corruptible. You remember me telling you about Sunday? I told you about it, right? That fighting between the flesh and the spirit. Why is there such a war between the two? Because you're taking something that's constantly dying and putting it upside of something that's forever eternal. So what? Why wouldn't there's going to be a rift? It's a constant struggle of one to take what they have always known. It's their natural habitat, their natural home. It's the same thing. You've seen it done where they take an animal from its natural habitat and put it in an environment that is artificial. It's an artificial mock-up of what they once were in. They will not thrive as well as if they had been in their natural habitat. And listen, though we are in this flesh, when God's inside it, when God's in you, the natural tendency of your spirit is to glorify God, not betray Him. And when the flesh decides that it wants to betray Him, and it decides that it's going to betray Him whether the Spirit wants it or not, it can drive, man. You know, if you just back up and think about that, you almost could see why it would drive somebody to that point. Because the Spirit has said, I'm going to glorify God. He owns me. He bought and paid for me. But the flesh says, I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to do it even if I have to destroy myself to keep from doing it. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? That's what you deal with every single day. The identity of the betrayer, you want to know who he is? Look in the mirror. And you're going to see the face of the one that wants to betray the Son of God constantly. And if it weren't for the Spirit of God inside of you, he'd win. Now listen, this is where it comes to the nitty-gritty. This is where this is boiling down to the fine stew. That's why it's never been more imperative that you feed your spiritual side more than your fleshly side. Because if that flesh keeps getting fed more than that spirit, then that flesh is going to eventually win out. And his thought process is still and ever will be, I'm not going to submit to God, and I would rather see myself destroyed than submit. And eventually enough time goes by where the flesh is fed. And I'm not saying this from experience. I'm telling you this based on what I know from this. And you know that's I'm bringing this from here. I'm not bringing it from experience or from my... I'm trying my best to get it from here. But from what I see, based on the example that I'm given by this man that betrayed the Lord and what happened to him, he obeyed the flesh and did what it wanted instead of submitting and letting the Spirit of God glorify the Savior whom still loved him enough, even though knowing what he would do, dipped the sop and gave it to him, saying, I still love you. Now, that's something, ain't it? That's a Savior that's worth living for. And a Savior worth loving. He says, verse 31, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Who went out? When he was gone out. Who's the he? That's Judas. Well, Judas was the devil. The devil entered into Judas. Therefore, when he was gone out, who? The devil. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. God gets glory when the devil gets out. God can get glory when the devil gets out. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Funny thing. Funny thing to call a group of grown men. Isn't it? John does it too. Over in the epistles. He does it again. See, the Lord calls them little children here. And then John, when he's writing his epistles, calls them little children. Funny thing to call a group of grown men sitting around a dinner table. Some of them some old stinky, nasty fishermen. Some of them a tax collector. The devil just got out. But he calls them little children. He wasn't calling them that in the sense of they were childish or immature. He was giving them the example there to follow. Because if you recall, at one time he had took a child and sat in the midst of them and said, except you come as little children. Because of such are the kingdom of God. What is that? It doesn't matter if you were 50 years old, 60 years old, or 6 years old. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a child. So what? To understand the love that this Savior has for you and I, we've got to get back to that childlike faith and that childlike mentality. That he is my father, I'm his son, and he loves me. And like the song says, sometimes it feels like he loves me like I was his only child. Man. A new commandment, he says, 34. And I know I'm trying to get through this. It's just a little after 8. Bear with me, please. I've given y'all weeks and weeks of 30-minute messages. So y'all just bear with me. I got a wagon full. Yes, ma'am.
Is that where they get the saying, the devil made me do it?
Probably, yeah, yeah. Okay. The devil made me do it. Let me tell you a little thing here. We interrupt this brief program for this brief message. Two little boys go into Sunday school together and they get in a tussle. One of them punches the other one in the face, down in the face, spits on him. Teacher says, Johnny, the devil made you do that. He said, the devil may have made me punch him, but spitting on him was my idea. So, though we blame the devil for a lot, it's got to stem from somewhere. All right. 34, a new commandment I give unto you that ye, now here he is, man, love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. I mean, listen, it ain't easy to love the brethren sometimes. But you know what you got to do? You got to determine in yourself, come whatever, come what may, I'm going to love them. Even if they betray me, I'm going to love them. If they hurt me, I'm going to love them. If they do to me the one thing that I never want to see done, I'm going to love them. Why? Because that's what he did. He loved him. He loved the betrayer. The identity of the betrayer was that he had the choice, and that was what drove him nuts. Why do you think the Bible says that when you have an enemy, that if you show kindness to them, and you're not mean to them, but you'll show kindness to them, it says you'll heap coals of fire upon their heads? Why? Because the Lord, though he were betrayed and had all right, should have been mad, angry, and maybe could have even killed him, he still showed him that he loved him by, number one, kneeling and washing his feet, offering a cleansing. Offering a cleansing. But then after he'd got done washing his feet, still knowing what he was going to do, not only cleaned him, but he fed him. And the Lord says, if you've got somebody like that, and it ain't always easy to love the brethren, as we said, but you've got a purpose in your heart, I'm going to love them anyway. Even if they do something, I'm going to still love them. Because the Bible says, in so doing, you heap coal of fire upon their head. Now, this ain't talking about, I'm going to love you to death. And that, you know, I'm going to give you a hug and hold you like that until you quit breathing, you know. Love you to death. But, you know, as we say, I'm going to hug some hands and shake some necks. And I'm going to shake some necks really hard. But no, he says you love them. But then he says, by this shall all men know. Here it is, man. That ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Boy, there's something to be said about somebody that's got everybody that just turns their back on them and spits on them and uses them at a doormat. And they say, "What? Why do you still fool around with that?" Because I love them. All of heaven probably looks at the Lord from time to time when one of his children, like me, keeps messing up and saying, "Why do you keep messing with him? Why do you keep wasting your time with him?" Because you know what he's going to do. He's going to get lazy. He's going to get careless. He's going to get forgetful. And he's going to get too busy. You know what he's going to do. Why do you keep messing with him? Why do you keep putting your hand on him week after week after week? And all I can hear the Master say is, because I love him. Because I love him. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Here's a declaration by one who would betray him. Declaration. Talks only go so far. He says, Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? He didn't even give him a chance to answer. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Be careful what you say, because you don't know what kind of sin might get you. You just don't know. Because listen, I don't know, but I want to honestly, and I'm not trying to side with the devil, not by any means, but I want to give Judas the benefit of the doubt and say that when he came along, he had the opportunity, the chance that he could have been different. Don't know. Don't really know. But here's the thing. I bet Peter wasn't planning on betraying him. He wasn't planning on it. Just like you and me, we don't plan on it. But boy, you better be careful what you say. Because you don't know. The devil knows exactly what to bring down your pipeline. He knows exactly. Y'all been, yeah, I mean, I ain't going, I'm not expecting much from you ladies, but you men, y'all have done some fishing in your day. I'm sure, I know you have. Brother Bill, I don't know how avid a fisherman you've been, but I mean, even at average, most men around here at least piddled with fishing from time to time. You know what I learned fishing? I learned that the best place to catch a fish is generally where the water is dumping off. Why? Because that's where the fish hang out, because that's where the food comes from. So I'd always go out to the creek somewhere, and I'd get to where, or if I was at a pond or something, I'd go where the inlet was. And I'd throw it up in that white water, foaming and boiling. And boy, them little rainbows and specks come jumping out of there, boy, you catch them about that long, just good pan frying size. Because that's where the food was coming out. And the devil, now listen, what did the Lord tell Peter when he called him off of the fishing boat? He said, "Be ye fishers of..." All right, so he likened men to fish. And just like the devil and the Lord are both calling men, or the Lord called Peter to be a fisher of men, the devil knows how to catch fish too. And he knows just exactly what to put in the pipe. And when it comes out, boy, that's what gets him fish. We used to do it to... mean way. People said we's mean. We'd take bread and roll it up, throw it in the water. Boy, they'd come up and grab that bread. And they'd come up and grab it, and we'd just keep throwing it to them. They'd come up and grab it. After about 5 minutes of that, we'd take one of them breads and wet it up a little bit and put it on the hook. Throw it out there. Boy, they'd come up and grab it, and you'd... Easy pickings. That's what the devil will do. He'll give you a little of this, and a little thing here, a little thing there, and he'll get you picking at it. But boy, when you get to liking it, then he'll put that big one on that hook. And it'll be the one that you don't expect. And that'll be the one that gets you. One of the things about a betrayer, 99% of the time, they're ignorant to what's really going on around them because they're so fixated on attaining what they want. In Judas's case, it was that 30 pieces. In Peter's case, it was just escape. In your and my case, will you fill in the blank? Father, thank you for the time we've had. Lord, I thank you for the patience of your people. I ask you now to please bless the message as it's come forth, and may it be glorifying to thee, to draw us nearer to you, but to take a better examination of ourselves. Lord, we don't want to betray you, and I know that in my heart, Lord, my heart is that I don't want to, and I wouldn't, but Lord, I can't say never, because I know this flesh is deceitfully wicked, and I know that given the right set of circumstances, this flesh may fold. But Father, I pray for the grace and the strength to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, that we may gird ourselves with the armor of God, as Paul said in Ephesians 6. I pray that you bless your people tonight, and may the Spirit of God carry us into the next week and through the remainder of this week. May we come back to this place in Sunday morning service, prepared and ready to worship in the Spirit and truth of Almighty God. And I pray you'd be with each one of these requests as they've been brought forth. Lord, I pray you'd inhabit the praises of your people that have been lifting up praises to you tonight, thanksgiving for what you've brought them through. And may you bless them through this week. And we'll thank you and ask you to inhabit the prayers of your saints as we come now and bring our prayer meeting before you. And we'll bless your name for all you've done. In Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen.